Good morning, everybody. Welcome. It's wonderful to see such a good turnout. I'm sorry I couldn't come for Rabbi Breidowitz myself. I would have if I could have.
Can we just announce?
Yes.
There are people who haven't completely had shared.
Yes, there are a few sheets, people who don't have sheets. If you don't mind sharing one between two and passing a couple back, we're running already. So that would be great if people don't mind if they're able to. There's a lady at the back there. Thank you. That's wonderful. There's another lady that needs a sheet if someone doesn't mind. I can always email you the sheets on afterwards if somebody wants to be in touch with me. I'm more than happy to send anybody the sources if they didn't get them already. Okay. Last week we started part one of a four-part series, Be'ezrat Hashem, on the issue of Das Torah and rabbinic authority. Last week most of the sources we saw were from modern voices, modern perspectives, both from the Haredi world, for which Das Torah is an important issue, and also in the non-Haredi world. Sorry, would you mind just closing that door there, if you mind, please? Thank you. In the non-Haredi world as well, where we saw different perspectives. What I'd like to do today is move it forward and see if we can find some kind of a route, some authority for rabbinic authority. Where do we look in the sources? If we do have a concept of Das Torah today, in the sense that defining it like we did last week, that there is an innate, inherent truth, wisdom to the advice and knowledge and understanding of rabbis, which have to define which rabbis are rabbis. Obviously, you know, anyone can call themselves rabbi. Where does that come from, and where could there be a source in Jewish thinking for that? Now, today's shiur is much more technical, actually, much more complicated than last week. I'm not going to look at all the sources, and I'm going to try not to get bogged down in a lot of them. There are 45 sources on the sheet, and we won't get to cover all of them. But I wanted to give you a davar shalem, if I could, something that you can go away and learn on your own, because this is a big topic. But today I want to really talk about the issue of lo sotor. We'll look and see what that is in a minute. The pasuk, the verse in the Torah which says, you must listen to rabbis. And we need to analyze that verse. What exactly does it say? Who exactly is it talking about, and what kind of material, what kind of instruction is it referring to? Let's start with a quote we had last week from Rav Dessler, in English translation here, number one. The sages said, we must obey the Beit Din even when they say that left is right. And we'll see where he's getting that from. One should not say, perish the thought that the Dayanim erred, because I, the puny one, see clearly that they erred. Rather, one's own perception must be nullified before the brilliance of their intelligence and their siyata de shamaya. We'll talk about siyata de shamaya soon. The sages have said, one Sanhedrin cannot nullify ruling by an earlier Sanhedrin unless it's greater in wisdom and number. This is the Torah view, the Dav Torah on Emunat Chachamim. Rav Dessler says, you have to listen to the rabbis, even if they tell you that what is left is right, even if you're absolutely convinced that what they said is wrong, you have to listen to them. Because who are you to say that what they said is wrong? Where is he getting this from? So let's have a look at source number two, which is the source in the Torah for the construction or the constitution of the Beit Din HaGadol. In Parshas Balotcha, when Moshe Rabbeinu is struggling with the people of Israel, and he's not able to deal with them alone, so God says to Moshe, okay, you know something, we're going to give you a team that you have to lead, and this team is going to be the team that guides the Jewish people. The Omer Hashem to Moshe, Ezvali Shivim Ish Mizikne Yisrael. Bring me 70 men from the elders of the Jewish people. Asher Yadata Kihen Ziknei Ha'am, who are established already as the elders of the Shotrav, and those who led them, and those who were in Egypt with them, etc. of Lakata Otam, take them, El Ohel Moed, to the tent of meeting, Vehityatvu Sham Imach. Okay? And there's going to be a meeting there. There's going to be a new beginning of a new Sanhedrin, we'll see. The Yeradati V'Dibarti Imcha, I will speak to you there, Sham, there in that place. V'Atzalti Min HaRuach Asher Alecha, I will take some of the Ruach, some of the spirit that is on you, Moshe, because Moshe, of course, is the one who went to Shamayim, who speaks to God, Panim El Panim, okay, Pe'el Pe'. I will take some of that spirit which is on you, V'Samti Alehem, I will put that onto them, says the verse. V'Nasa'u Itcha V'Masa Ha'am, they will bear the burden of the people with you, and you won't have to do it all on your own. This group of 70 people, which plus Moshe Rabbeinu makes 71, is what we call the Bet Din Hagadol, which is also known as the Sanhedrin. It took a Greek name in the second temple, but it was until then known as the Bet Din Hagadol. And I brought you from Divrei Hayamim, also in the time of Yehoshaphat, in number 3, I'm not doing looking at it now specifically, where he talks about gathering together the Kohanim, the Leviim, the Shoftim, as a high court. The Sanhedrin sat for thousands of years, thousands of years. Its seat was, of course, in the Lishkat HaGazit in Yerushalayim, in the temple complex. There was a special room, the room of cut stone, because the Mizbeach was not allowed to be cut. This room, Dakar was, had to be cut out of metal, and it was a room of cut stone there in the Bet Mikdash complex, where the Sanhedrin sat, 71, and the people ultimately, they were the court of ultimate appeal that the Jewish people came to. 40 years already before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the Sanhedrin, the second Beis HaMikdash, the Sanhedrin exiled itself, says the Gemara, because they felt that they were no longer able to really function anymore as the Sanhedrin, and they took themselves down into Yerushalayim, and then after the destruction by the Romans, the Sanhedrin was exiled permanently. First it went to Yavne, which we'll talk about soon, and then it went to Usha, and then from Usha, back to Yavne, to Usha, and then in the north, it remained in the north, in Bet Sha'arim, and eventually in Tiberia. In Tzipori, correct? Tzipori, Bet Sha'arim, Tiberia. If you're interested in a fascinating morning or afternoon, walking around somewhere unbelievably interesting in Israel, I found this completely by accident. My wife and I went 3 or 4 years ago to Bet Sha'arim. Bet Sha'arim, we only saw a little brown sign on the road, we were just driving by Yokneam, and we said, I didn't know Bet Sha'arim was right over here. Let's see if there's anything there. Expecting it to be, a brown sign on a pile of rocks. And this used to be Bet Sha'arim. I couldn't have been more wrong. Bet Sha'arim is a beautiful preserved site. It's a UN heritage site. If I can say the word UN, I'm saying it in a positive way here. Okay, heritage site there. Meaning it's protected and it's developed. There are people who are guiding there. And there's an entire... there's an entire day's worth of amazing things to do there. There's a necropolis there with all the sarcophaguses of the Tanaim, the Sat, and the Sanhedrin. There's the place where the Sanhedrin sat on the top of the hill. It's unbelievable. It looks as though it's something out of a film set, to be quite frankly. But it's not. It really is there. So I really recommend, if you're interested in the Sanhedrin and the function of the Sanhedrin of Yehuda HaNasi and where he lived and all of that, I recommend that you go there and spend a little bit of time there. It's well worth it. Eventually the Sanhedrin was abolished by the Byzantines, and we haven't had one since. Now, this is not what I'm speaking about, it's a separate share. We talked a bit about this when we did Rabbi Yosef Karo. There have been multiple attempts to restart the Sanhedrin since then, specifically in Sfat in the early 1500s. None of them have succeeded. There is even a group of people today who are called the Sanhedrin. They have a website. They're fine, Talmidei Chachamim, but they're not the Sanhedrin, because nobody accepts them as a Sanhedrin, and without getting into all of that now, the Rambam rules that we could have a Sanhedrin if we wanted, we just have to get our act together and agree. So if the rabbis in Israel were to agree on 71 people, 71 men, and look, the Rambam says you don't need Mashiach, you just need people to agree. Okay. Anyway, that's another shir for another time. The Sanhedrin has this rabbinic authority. Let's have a look at that authority. In number 4, in Devarim, we see the psukim, which are the magic psukim we need to look at today. Ki yipale mimcha davar. If something is not clear to you, lemishmat in law bein dam ledam, bein din ledin, bein nega lenega, whether it's a matter of dam ledam, which could be a murder issue or even a ritual nida issue, etc. Bein din ledin in monetary law, bein nega lenega in ritual law, Divrei rivot b'sha'arecha. There is a disagreement in your shar. The shar is the shorthand for the local bet din. Okay, the local bet din isn't able to give you an answer. What should you do? Go up to the place that God will choose, which became Yerushalayim. Go to the Kohanim and Levim, the judge which will be in those days. The darashta, ask them. The higidu lacha, they will tell you at dvar mishpat. They'll tell you what to do. V'asita al pi adavar asher yagidu lecha. You must do what they tell you to do. Min ha-makom ahu, from that place asher yibcha Hashem, which God will choose. U'shmat al-asot k'chol asher yirucha. Then you must be very careful about everything they tell you, says the Pesukim. Al pi ha-Torah asher yirucha, according to the Torah that they teach you, v'al ha-mishpat asher yomru lecha, and the law that they say to you, ta'aser, that is a positive Torah mitzvah, ta'aser, you must do what they say. Lo tasur min adavar asher yagidu lecha yamin usma. And that's where Rav Dessler is coming from. Do not deviate, lo tasur, from what they tell you to do, either to the right or to the left. And if there is a man there from the Sanhedrin who refuses to accept the majority psak of the Sanhedrin, okay, that man must die. He's called a Zake Mamre. Therefore, there is a group of people with authority, and there are two Torah mitzvahs to listen to those people. Taaseh, which is a positive mitzvah, and lo tasur, do not deviate to the left or to the right. And the questions we must ask ourselves now are the following. Which rabbis are included in this mitzvah? Today's rabbis, I remember a number of years ago, a few elections ago, there was the front page of the Yated Ne'eman had a picture just of one thing. There was Rav Eliashiv's face on the whole page, and two words in the most gigantic script font size you could imagine, which just said, Lo tasur. Lo tasur. Do not deviate. Which is, of course, a quote from this pasuk. That was the entire front page. Because everybody knows what that means. That means, according to the sack of the Yatid Ne'eman, anyway, the authority of Lo tasur, of this pasuk, is vested in the Gadol Hador, Rav Eliashiv, who was unquestionably one of the, if not the, Gadol Hador in the Haredi world at that time. He has the authority of this pasuk. He has told you which way to vote. If you don't vote that way, you are either on a mitzvah d'orayt. There's no question as to what that front page was saying. Is that right? Is that wrong? We have to look at that. Maybe they have a point. Maybe they're not coming from nowhere. And we have to therefore ask, which rabbis does this include? Is it just the Sanhedrin? Is it Chazal? And who are Chazal? Is it rabbis today? We also have to look, if you go on to page 2, which areas of halacha fall within this? Is it just bein dam ledam, bein din ledin, bein nega lenega? What does that include? Does that include hashkafa? Does that include politics? What does that include? And also we have to work out, has this got anything to do with Da'as Torah? So let's have a look at some of the classic understandings of the way we understand Lo Tasur and see where it takes us. Rashi on the Pasuk in Chumash says in number 5, Afilu Omer Lacha Al Yamin Shehusma. Even if this leader, this rabbi, this judge will say to you that right is left, that are small shehu yamin, and left is right, you have to listen to them. The kol shekein she'omer lecha, and all the more so if he says to you, al yamin yamin, that are small small. Meaning, if they tell you something which is obviously true, then of course you have to do it. But the chiddush is not that, of course that. If they tell you something which seems completely the opposite, they pick up your left hand and you say, this is your right hand. And you say, no it's not, I'm telling you it is. It is, so you have to listen. Yamin is small, and small is yamin. You can't question. Interestingly, Rashi is actually paraphrasing Chazal. Chazal don't quite say that. It's very interesting when you learn Rashi. Rashi generally speaking quotes from Chazal when he understands Pesukim. But he often rewords it to give his own understanding of the Pesukim as well. There's a whole study to be made there. If you look at the original version of Chazal in number 6, you'll see it doesn't quite say what Rashi said. Yamin u'smal, this is in the Sifrei. Yamin u'smal, afilu mar'im be'einecha. Even if it appears to you, say Chazal, al yamin shehu tzmol va'al tzmol shehu yamin, shma lahem. That's a little bit different from what Rashi said. Rashi said, even if they tell you left is right and right is left, do what they say. Chazal says, if it seems to you, implying that to you it seems that way, but maybe you're wrong, maybe you're subjective, it seems that way, maybe there are other people who know more. So we'll see that the Ramban picks up on that difference between Rashi and the original Chazal and says a few important things on it. It's important to note that this idea of Rashi that he brings in the Chumash, which is from Chazal, is not the only opinion on the matter. In the Yerushalmi, in fact, Chazal say exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. Let's look at what they say. Number 7. Say Chazal in the Yerushalmi. The Tani, it's taught. You might have thought from this verse that if they tell you right is left and left is right, you should still listen to them. Talmud Lama says, no, lelechet yamin usmal. Sheyomru lechal yamin shehu yamin, va'asmal shehu usmal. If they tell you right is right and that left is left, then you should listen to them. But if they tell you something which is obviously wrong, that yamin is small and small is yamin, Then why are you listening to them? You know that's not correct. So the Yerushalmi actually learns exactly the opposite. Yamin u'smal means Yamin has to be Yamin and smal. Just like right is right and left is left, so too if it's clear that that's right. But if it's clear that it's wrong, then why are you listening to something that's wrong? Interestingly, the Gemara picks up on this, or rather Rambam picks up on this, on the mitzvah of the Parsha Elam Dafa. There is a korban to be brought if the Sanhedrin make a mistake. The Sanhedrin are not infallible. No one ever claimed infallibility. I think the Pope does, but that's not for today. Okay? But there's no infallibility in Judaism. And the Pesukim actually put this into place. Number 8. At the beginning of Vayikra, won't be long now until Vayikra, something to look forward to. Straight after Pesach. You can look forward to Pesach and then look forward to Vayikra. Ve'im kol adat Yisrael. If all of adat Yisrael, it says the Rashi is the Sanhedrin, Yishgu, ve'ne'elam davar, if all of the Sanhedrin make a mistake, said the Pesukim. Me'ene akal, the asu, and the people do it, the people follow it. Rashi explains that she'asu tzibu al pihem, the tzibu follows that fact. Achat mikol mitzvah Hashem eshalot ha'asena va'ashemu. The Sanhedrin give the wrong fact. They say about something which is chayiv kares, that it's not chayiv kares. Now normally, if a person inadvertently breaks a mitzvah which is chayiv kares, let's say a person eats chametz on Pesach, they have to bring a korban. Okay, they have to give a korban chatat. If the Sanhedrin rules incorrectly that something is allowed, and the people all follow that, then the individuals do not bring a korban chatat themselves. Look at what it says. And it becomes known that there was a big mistake, and the Sanhedrin got it wrong. The whole community together brings one korban, a parben bakar. And there's a special ceremony how they bring that, because it's not individuals that made mistakes, it's the community that made a mistake. The Sanhedrin have to put their hand on to do smicha on the cow. Individuals do not bring a korban. If you follow the Sanhedrin, that's not your fault. It's their fault. You only did what you were told. What else could you do? You don't have to bring your own korban. Look at the Rambam in number 9. Horu Beit Din Lechol Chelev Akiva Kula. Let's say the Beis Din came out, the Sanhedrin with a psak, everybody has to eat Chelev. Now Chelev, you can't eat. They made a mistake. They said this is not Chelev, and it really is Chelev. And everybody's going to be high as Kore, as it were, if they were to do it on purpose, because they follow this psak. The Yeda Echad Menakal, but there's somebody in the community, says the Rambam, that knows. Shetau, that the Sanhedrin's made a major mistake. V'she Chelev Akiva Asa. And that this is really Asa. They've told us to do something wrong. But he still does what they tell him to do. Because he says, look, who am I? They're the Sanhedrin. I have to do what I'm told. Because he thinks there's a mitzvah to listen to the Sanhedrin even though they're mistaken. This individual has to bring his own korban chatat. He's not included in the communal chatat. Because what business does he have eating chelev when he knows that the Sanhedrin made a mistake? The Einu Mitzareif L'Minyan HaShogeg Yimal Piyam. And he's not included in the communal one, because he knew better, and he shouldn't have done it. The Madvarim Amorim, when does this apply? That's if the person who realized they made a mistake was a Chacham, or a Talmid Shehegi Lahora, or someone who knows how to Paschal. Aval in Hayam Haaretz, of course if it's an Am Haaretz, Haaretz Patur. Of course he doesn't have to bring his own korban. He doesn't know. He thinks, I know better than the Sanhedrin. I'm just an Amma Aris. The Sanhedrin knows better than me. But if the guy is a Talmud Chacham, and he says, look, you know, I'm really sorry, this is just wrong, this sack is incorrect, then if he follows that sack, he is responsible individually, because why is he following that sack? Which is very interesting, because it does seem to indicate that where there is clear evidence in the Sanhedrin's case that the Sanhedrin made a mistake, which they can do, then an individual is not excused for following that if they know that this is the case. Now, how do you bring those two chazals together? They say opposite things. One of the chazals says yamin is small, small is yamin. So there are various attempts to bring them together to try and resolve them. Maybe it's before they make a formal psak, then you can do what you think, but after they make a formal psak. But I'm not getting into that now. All I'm trying to show you is that there are multiple voices within Chazal themselves as to whether you do or don't listen to a higher authority when you are pretty sure that they made a mistake in that way, that they're clearly saying something which is Yamin is small, and small is Yamin. And in fact, the Ramban picks up on this. Go to page 3, and he explains Rashi, and he explains why it is that we should follow the rabbis anyway. Why should we follow rabbis? Why does God want us to follow rabbis? Why can't everyone make up their own mind? So he says the following. Number 10. Let's look at this quite quickly. Afilu imolach ha-yamin al-yamin shehu smol da'asmo shehu yamin loshen Rashi. Quotes Rashi. Ve'inyano. Afilu tachshov v'libcha. Even if you think in your mind, shehem toim, that they're making a mistake. Uvedava poshet ve'inecha. Ka'ashe ata yodea ben yamincha v'smolcha. Okay? And you think it's obvious between left and right. He's clearly going with the, not with the last thing we just said, but with the early chazakah of the break. Tafik ha-mitzvotam. You need to do what they say you have to do. Don't turn around, says the Ramban, and say, Eich ochel ha-chelev ha-gamor. How can I eat chelev when I know it's chelev hazeh? Or erog ha-ish ha-naki hazeh. How can I execute this innocent man? I know that they're innocent, but the Beis Din has told me to execute them. No, don't say that. They told you to do it. That's what you must do. Aval toma kach tiva oti ha-adon ha-metzaveh al-ha-mitzvot. The God has, you say to yourself, God has told me he gives the mitzvot. She'eseh b'chol mitzvotav k'chol ha-she yuroni. I have to follow in all mitzvot what the Sanhedrin tell me to do. Ha'ondim lefanav b'makom ha-she yivchar. In that place that God chooses. Again, we're only talking so far about the Sanhedrin. Va'al mashmo'ud da'atam natan li ha-torah afilu yitzvu. Even if they make a mistake. Even if they make a mistake, God would prefer me to follow their psak, even if it's mistaken, says the Ramban on this pasuk, than to do my own thing. V'zeki in Rabbi Yeshua, in Rabbi Gamliel, he refers to Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Gamliel, the Yom Kippurim. The story there, I didn't bring you because I didn't have it, I already had 9 pages of sources. But Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua is quite a well-known story where Rabbi Yeshua was absolutely convinced that certain edim for Kiddush HaChodesh were false. They couldn't possibly have seen what they claimed to have seen. And Rabbi Gamliel, the head of the Beit Din, accepted them. And Rabbi Yeshua said, that's just ridiculous. And Rabbi Gamliel says, I'm not having any of that. And he decreed upon Rabbi Yeshua to come to the Sanhedrin on the day that Rabbi Yeshua thought was Yom Kippur, according to his calculation, but wasn't according to Rabbi Gamliel, to come to the Sanhedrin with his staff, with his money, and to show publicly that he is kafuf, that he has subjugated himself to the psak of the bed. And he brings that in. Now, that's very interesting, because it may be that in Kiddush HaChodesh, it's different. Because Kiddush HaChodesh, Dafka, it says in the Gemara that even if they purposely say the wrong thing, you have to follow the psak of the Beit Din in Kiddush HaChodesh. It may be a different thing then. Does that apply across the board? The Ramban is applying it in a broader way. And then in the second paragraph, the Ramban says, V'hatzorek v'mitzvah tazod gadol ma'od. We really need this mitzvah. Ki ha-Torah nitna lanu b'chtav. And he says a very important thing. It's philosophically. Torah was given to us in writing. V'yaduah hu shalo yishtavu hadeo. We know that nobody agrees. Jews don't agree on anything. V'chol ha-dvarim ha-nolanim. We know this. Everyone has their own view. You just give the Jewish people a written book. They'll do any whatever you like. Everything in writing is open to interpretation. That's why, interestingly and somewhat counterintuitively, a properly transmitted oral tradition is much, much less open to machlokas than a written book. A written book sits on a shelf. Everyone picks it up and thinks, well, I think it means this, I think it means that. The Sefer HaIkrim has a very interesting comment. He says that you'd have thought that some things were obvious. You know, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. What could be more obvious than Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? He said, that's the very passage that the Christians used to prove the Trinity. So he says, like, you know, if people can do, he says, you can't do anything from a written book. You can't do it. You have to have an oral tradition in order to get people together. They are going to tell us what the difference. Again, he says the basin in that place. This is very important. Whether they're getting this as a tradition from Sinai, this is something which is transmitted, they're telling us this is what it means. Or maybe they're interpreting the verses in the way they think appropriate later on. There are different kinds of oral law. Some oral law comes down to us from Sinai, but much, if not most, of the oral law is developed by the Chachamim in their interpretation through Drash of the Pesukim. It doesn't matter, he says. Ki al hadad shalahem hu natan lahem haTorah. The Torah is given to us entirely on the condition that it's the way that the rabbis say it is. Afilu yeh bein echad kamachlif hayamin b'tol. Even if you think they're completely wrong. Kol shekein sheyesh lechal achshov sheheim omrim al yamin shehu yamin. And then he says an important last point. Ki ruach Hashem al b'sha'atei mikdasho. Okay. V'lo yazov et chasidah. We also have an emunah that they won't make a mistake. He says they could make a mistake. And even if they do make a mistake, it's still we have to follow it. But we have to trust and have emunah that they won't make a mistake because they have siyata d'shamayah. L'oilam nishmu min ha'tolus min ha'michsho. We'll deal with that in next time, Shir. Yes.
How does this tally with number 7?
It doesn't. We said there are two different views on this. The halachic stack in number 7 is talking about this the Rishami, and he's not being the Rishami. He's commenting on the Sifrei. And he's understanding the Sukkim the way the Sifrei understands the Sukkim. And again, there are pages and pages of ink have been spilled. Oceans of ink on how to reconcile the Yerushalmi and the Sifrei. Are they just two different views within Chazal of rabbinic authority? Good, but one is halacha and one is on Pesukim. There's different people. One's the Ramban, one's the Ramban. Two different people. The Ramban on Pesukim is talking about what the Pesukim means. So there are two important things, and this is picked up in number 11 and in number 12, which I'm not going to do now. But number one, we hope that the rabbis won't make a mistake, and the Kruzari picks this up. Just look for a second, and the second line of the Kuzari says at the end, "Bitnei shehen ne'ezarim b'shechina." These rabbis are helped, they're assisted by the Shechina. "V'lo yitachen la'avo aleihem sheyaskimu b'davar shecholek al haTorah." It's not possible, he says, that collectively they're going to make a mistake, which is against the Torah, v'ruban. Okay? "V'lo ta'avor aleihem haTorah." They won't make mistakes, the chachmasam, etc., etc. "Ha'yimutsuim l'daf v'kol hachos." Actually, go back a line, sorry, this is important. He says they won't make a mistake. Why? Second to last line, number 11. Because the chachmasam harchava, they have a broad chachma. "Hayushal ha'tliyit v'kinuyah." Okay? "Ka'asheh kiblu." We know this. "Ki asan hedren hayumutsuim v'tsuvim l'daf kol hachochma." It makes an interesting point there. Why are we confident that they won't make a mistake? Because not only are they protected by the Shechina, says the Kuzari, but the Sanhedrin had a mitzvah that they had to know other wisdom systems as well. The Sanhedrin had to know all 70 languages. The Sanhedrin had to know other sources of Chochmah Bagoyim. So that's the reason why we think they won't make a mistake, because they're worldly, and they're educated, and they're broad in this way. Now that's very interesting, because that doesn't fit too well with what we saw last week in the definition of Das Torah in the modern sense, which is the people who are least involved in non-Torah chokhmahs are the people who are most likely to be successful, because the Kuzari is saying we trust them because we know they're so broadly learned in that way. The Chinuch, which I'm not going to go into in number 12, makes the point that yes, they can certainly make a mistake, we know they can make a mistake, but it's better we should suffer the mistake of a Sanhedrin every now and then than have the Jewish people running riot, doing their own thing. Think how many hechsherim we already have with a halachic system the way it is. Think how many hechsherim we would have if there were everyone doing kol hayashar be'einav yaseh. Everyone was doing what they feel like. So basically, this is a source of authority for rabbinic authority, for us to follow rabbinic authority, to trust it, to have confidence that it won't make a mistake. Question why? Maybe it's because it's broad in its understanding. And even if it does make a mistake, we have a mitzvah to follow it. Now, that's all well and good. That exists, and we still have to reconcile the Yerushalmi, which is a separate question, and there is an alternative one. But this is all the Sanhedrin. What about today? We don't have a Sanhedrin. To what extent does any of this authority trickle down into the rabbinic world post-Sanhedrin? That's what we need to look at right now. So the Rambam explains very clearly and has a very straightforward position that the mitzvah of Lo Sasar applies only to the Sanhedrin and to Chazal. Look in 13 and 14. HaMitzvah Kufayin Dayan. In the Sefer Mitzvah he says, mitzvah number 174. Hishet Tivanu Lishmoa Lebet Din Hagadol. We have to listen to the Supreme Court. V'la'asot Kona Shitivu Bo Mi'isur Behetzah. Anything to do with Isser and Hetzah, we have to listen to the Sanhedrin. In number 14, he expands it somewhat. HaMitzvah Hashin Yudbet, mitzvah number 312. He shehizharnu mech be'elachlok al balei hakabola. We are not allowed to argue with the Baalei HaKabbalah. I'm on number 14, okay, on the bottom of the page. The Baalei HaKabbalah, Aleim HaShalom, okay, U'mitzvatam b'matzei HaTorah. And we have to follow, U'mitzvatam b'mitzvatam b'matzei HaTorah. We can't leave what they say in terms of the Torah, but who Amram, that's what they mean by Lot Zotzot. Now, the Rambam has pointed out in those two sources two groups of people. One, the Sanhedrin, and two, what we today call Chazal. It's surprising how many people use the name Chazal, the phrase Chazal, and don't actually know how to define it. It's not complicated. Chazal, when we use the word Chazal, means the rabbis of the Talmud. It's as simple as that. After the Talmud, they're quoting Chazal. Before the Talmud, they're before Chazal. Chazal are the rabbis of the Talmud. And the Rambam actually paints that very clearly, number 15. He says, Nimsa Ravina v'Rav Ashi, Ravina and Rav Ashi, they are the end of the Talmud, v'chavarehem, and their colleagues, Soif Gedoyle Chachmei Yisrael Umatikim Torah Shabbal Peh. They are the end of Torah Shabbal Peh. They are the end of the Gemara. After them, what we are doing is analyzing, interpreting, applying, but not innovating. They are the end of Torah Shabbal Peh. We need a new Sanhedrin to start again the process of innovation. We talked about that before. That's not for now. But the Rambam says very clearly that the people to whom Lo Tasar applies are the Sanhedrin, and only the Sanhedrin. Even the Sanhedrin, if they were to step outside Yerushalayim or outside the Lishkat HaGazit, they are not called the Sanhedrin anymore. They're a new group of people. If you look for a second in number 17, we'll just read a couple of lines. Bet Din HaKadol, Sheva Yerushalayim, the Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim, Heim Ikat HaRishbal Peh, Behem Amudi Hara, etc. And he goes and he talks about that they are the authority. We've seen this before already, I'm not going through it again. He makes very clear that all kinds of Torah Shabbal Peh have their authority in the Sanhedrin, meaning not only material passed down from Sinai, but also interpretations of the Pesukim, and also rabbinic law. Rabbinic law, the Rambam is very clear, has its roots in Lo Tasar. And that's the point that we'll see in a minute, the Ramban disagrees on. What do I mean by rabbinic law? The mitzvah to Rabbanon, the mitzvah to read Megillah on Purim evening, the mitzvah to light Hanukkah candles, whatever it is. There are thousands, if not tens of thousands, of rabbinic mitzvahs we do on a daily basis. Why do we do these mitzvahs? Why do we keep these mitzvahs? Even more so, says the Gemara, we have a mitzvah, we say a bracha. It brings us up in the Gemara on Shabbos about Hanukkah candles. What's a bracha you make on Hanukkah candles? Asheik yidishanu mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Chanukah. So the Gemara says, Heichan v'tzivanu, where do we ever see that God commanded us to light Hanukkah candles? Hanukkah candles are thousands of years after Matan Torah. Shabbos candles, the same thing? V'tzivanu, there's nowhere in the Torah does the same thing about Shabbos candles. So the answer is, Lo Tasur. Lo Tasur is the mitzvah. God tells us to listen to the rabbis, and the rabbis tell us to light Shabbos candles, to light Hanukkah candles, to the point that you say the bracha v'tzivanu with the word v'tzivanu. There is a shita, by the way, in the Yerushalmi, that every time you do a rabbinic mitzvah, the bracha is not a sheik yishanu mitzvah v'tzivanu, that mitzvah, but a sheik yishanu mitzvah v'tzivanu lishmo el hachachamim, or something like that, to listen to the rabbis, because really that's the mitzvah you're doing. Now, it turns out, interestingly, according to the Rambam, and this is not a discussion for now, that when you're doing a rabbinic mitzvah, you're actually doing two Torah mitzvahs. And when you're breaking a rabbinic mitzvah, you're actually breaking two Torah mitzvahs. Because the Torah says twice, positive and negative mitzvahs, to listen to the rabbi. So this produces something of an ironic situation, paradoxical situation. If you eat a piece of pork, you're breaking one Torah mitzvah. But if you eat chicken and milk together, which is a rabbinic extension, it ends up you're breaking two Torah mitzvahs. Can that be? Is that right? And the Ramban talks a lot about that today is not the position to talk about that, but the Ramban clearly says that is the case. But again, and I stress, this is only the rabbis of the Sanhedrin and Chazal. Okay? Once the Sanhedrin steps outside the Sanhedrin, and once Chazal ceases to be Chazal, then that is not possible to give them that authority. I'm going to skip a little bit, because there's some important things we need to go on to, but ultimately, the authority of Chazal rests on the acceptance of Klal Yisrael. Have a look for a second at page number 5. And then we'll move on to some other issues that we need to talk about. The Rambam's position, as I said, is that Lo Tasar is restricted to Sanhedrin and the Talmud. And what is the basis of that acceptance? Says number 22, the Rambam says as follows. Avar kol ha-dvarim sheba Gemara, ha-bavli. Everything that we find in the Gemara. Chayavim kol Yisrael alechet bahem. All Jewish people have to follow this. V'kaifin kol ir v'ir, and we will force any city The Kol Medina Medina, any country, in Hag B'chol Amin Hagot, Shenagu Chachmei HaGemara, we will force them to follow the Gemara, the Ligzor Gezerotam, Ulelechet B'takanotam, to follow their Gezeros and their Takanas, Hoyel B'chol Otam HaDvarim Sheba Gemara Iskimu Aleim Kol Yisrael. And that's a very important point. The Talmud ultimately has authority of Lo Sasa, says the Rambam, because the Jewish people accepted as a whole the Talmud. But after the Talmud, says the Rambam, there was no one group of people that were accepted by the whole Jewish people. And therefore every rabbinic authority after the Talmud, says the Rambam, does not have the authority of Lo Sasa. What authority does it have? Look at number 23. Kol Beis Din She'amad Achar Gemara. Any Beis Din that comes after the Gemara. B'chol Medina Medina. The Gezer or Hitkin or Inhig Livnei Medinato. A local Beis Din today stands up and says, we think we should do this, all that. All of the Medina's rabbis, all from multiple countries. Lo pashtu ma'asav b'chol Yisrael, says the Rambam. That never spread to everybody. We're very much more local now. Mipnei richuch mashvetehem, because people just live too far apart. Shibush hadrachim, the roads were impassable. The Heyos Beis Din shal oisa Medina yichidim. And at the end of the day, a local Beis Din today will always be classified as yichidim. Will always be individuals. The Sanhedrin was long gone, hundreds of years even before the Gemara, and the Gemara is finished. This is a very important point. No Jewish community can ever be forced to do what another Jewish community does today. You can never tell one Beis Din, well, you know, in New York they do this, so in London you should do that. No, excuse me. What's New York to do with London? Good question, that, actually. But anyway. if any of the rabbis, learns that this is how they paskin, then if Barla Beis Din Acher and another Beis Din decides otherwise, they don't think this is what the Gemara means. Ein shonim l'rishon. They do not have to listen to the first. And l'misha hadas notel et barav ben rishon ben ashron. They follow what their view is, whether it's following an earlier or a later view. They have independence. Again, let me just summarize what the Rambam said before we move on to anyone else. The Rambam very clearly holds that there is such a thing as lo sasa, and it does apply to all of the mitzvahs of Torah Shebaal Peh, whether they're from Sinai, whether they're interpreted from the Psukim, from Drash, or whether they're rabbinic mitzvahs like Vetivanu, we said before, for sure there is a Torah mitzvah to follow the rabbis. But which rabbis? The Sanhedrin and Chazal. Vezeu. And the reason is because the Sanhedrin have the explicit authority of Lo Sasa, and Chazal have the Haskama, the acceptance of the Jewish people that we accepted their authority. But no one after the time of Chazal has universal acceptance. And that's why today, if one rabbi or one group of rabbis can stand up and say, I don't know, no one's allowed to have a smartphone. Now, the people who follow those rabbis may well be bound by that. We'll see. That there is and certainly if they ask a shaila, you're bound by the answer to a shaila. That's clear. But someone who has nothing to do with their community, who lives in another part of the world, who looks to another set of rabbis for guidance and leadership, then, according to the Rambam, they're not bound in any way by the psak or the hashkafic pronouncements or whatever of another group of rabbis. You're bound by the Gemara. Yes, all of us are bound by the Gemara. The way that we understand the Gemara, the way that our leaders and Poskim and Mori Harai understand the Gemara. But we're not bound by anybody else. That's a very fundamental point. So, the Rambam rejects the idea of Lo Sasa being vested in today's rabbis. I don't think the Rambam would have been happy with that page in Yased Ne'eman. I think he would have just put a big X around and said, no, Lonachon, that picture of Rav Eliashiv, for all the gadlets of Rav Eliashiv, says the Rambam, he doesn't have the authority of Lo Sasa. And the truth is, in the Rambam's own time, this was a major issue. Because the rabbis of Baghdad, in Babel, still felt that they had the authority of the Talmud Bavli, even into the time of the Rambam. And the Rambam had a major fight with Rav Shmuel ben Eli, who headed the academy in Babylon, and I put some points at the bottom of page 5. Basically, Rav Shmuel ben Eli claimed that he had a genealogy back. He did, back to Shmuel Hanavi, and that he was the leader of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people should pay their taxes to Babel, and should give their shilas to Babel, etc. And the Rambam said, no, lo nachon. You may think you're still the Gemara, but you're living in the past. The Jews of Babel are now just another choshev community, but another community. And in Egypt, we have no reason at all to follow what the Jews of Babel say, or the Gaonim of Babel. And this was a very, very major battle in his time, a battle which the Rambam won. because ultimately the Iraqi communities never really again raised their head to suggest that they were the leaders of the Jewish world, they were the leaders of their own community, and that is the position of the Rambam. So, in summary, the Rambam's position is, no rabbi today can stand up and say, you have to listen to me because of Lo Sos. The Gemara, yes, today's rabbi, no. Let's go on to page 6. The Sefer HaChinuch is more likely to subscribe to the Yated Me'eman. Look at 25. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, V'noheged mitzvah zo. He's talking about Lo Sos. This is a new position now. V'noheged mitzvah zo bizman shebeisin agolub Yerushalayim ezcharim unikeva. This mitzvah applies it to the Bedin, to all men, to all women, to listen to the Bedin. They have to do what the Bedin say. This mitzvah also includes in every generation a mitzvah to follow the Shofet. Klomar, what does that mean? Hachacham hagadol asheyihye beinenu ubizmanenu. Now, the Sefer HaChinuch clearly extends Lo Sos to, quote, Hachacham hagadol asheyihye beinenu ubizmanenu. Now, who is that? The problem with the Sefer HaChinuch is like, we have to identify that. Maybe each community has a Hachacham hagadol for their community, and maybe he will have Lo Sos, but you can't escape from the fact that there is no one person who is the Chacham HaGadol. Even Rav Avadya Yosef, who was perhaps the biggest Chacham of the Sephardic community, there were many in the Sephardic community who did not say that they were bound by his Psak, who didn't accept his Derech HaPsak. It wasn't a done deal in that way, even though he was such a towering figure in the Sephardic community. He goes on to say, he brings in a new idea. What does it mean when it says in the Pasuk, you have to go to whichever judge is in your day? Yiftach Bedoro, Kishmul Bedoro is quite a famous statement that if you happen to be lucky enough to live in the times of Shmuel, then Kol HaKavod, you have someone worth going to. If you happen to be unlucky enough to live in the time of Yiftach, hard cheese, as they say, that's what it is. And you know, you have to go to your godel shebadoray yiftach badoray kishmul badoray. Kalima, what does that mean? Shemitzvah aleinu lishmol b'kol yiftach badoray. Kama b'shmul badoray. Yiftach was not a talmid chacham. Yiftach was not even a particularly worthwhile individual to lead the Jewish people in many ways. Va'oyva al zeh ve'eino shomei la'eitzas. Now look what he says here. If you break this and you don't listen to eitzas hagadolim, eitzas, okay. You are breaking this mitzvah. The Asher God Ma'od, your punishment is very serious. This is the pillar on which the Torah is based. Remember the Sefer HaChinuch is the one that said before, we need a Sanhedrin, otherwise everyone's going to go nuts. Everyone's going to do their own thing. So therefore you have to listen not just to Sanhedrin, but to your own rabbis. Yadua hadavar l'chol mi sheyesh bo da'at. Anyone who has any understanding understands this well. So too with the negative mitzvah in 26. Le'inyan achiyav aleinu lishmo le'divrei chachameinu hakadmonim ve'el gedoleinu b'chachmat haTorah. We have to listen to our gedolim in the chachmat haTorah v'shavteinu shebedoreinu in our own generation noheged b'chol makom b'chol zman b'chiret unikeinus. Now, how does he know? Where does he get this from? Maybe it says because it says you go to whoever is in your day. I mean, that's extra wording. I know I'm going to go to whoever's in my day. Who else am I going to go to? Someone from 400 years ago? Or from 400 years from now? So the Minchas Chinuch is not convinced. The Minchas Chinuch is a classic perish on the Sefer Chinuch. Look what he says in 27. Kartav Kam, he says about the Sefer Chinuch, Ubechlal mitzvahs gam ke nishmo la'atos kol zman kemitzvahs ha-shoifet ha-chacham ha-gadol. He says, the Sefer HaChinuch wrote that this mitzvah of Lo Sos applies to listening to all rabbis of all time. And if you don't listen to the rabbis in your generation, it's a terrible thing. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, says the Minchas Chinuch, he was writing 100 years ago, it's 150. Where does he get this from? Shani based in Agadol, I understand he said the based in Agadol, the Sanhedrin, Hashem, Kvod Hashem, Yisbaruch Hoy, Fefaleim, they have the Shechina on them. They're the ones that the Torah gives us the promise. Don't worry, these people are reliable. But today, today's rabbis, how does he know this? And look what he says at the end. He must have got it from somewhere. But he's not. He doesn't know. He must have got it from somewhere. The truth is that there are halachic poskim who rule like the Sefer Chinuch. Look in the number 28, the Chai Adam of Avram Danziger was a very important posek in Europe 250 years ago. He says, Aval, davar shetiknu chazal, anything that chazal write, or afilu haga'onim shebizmanenu, okay, lasot siag v'geder the Torah, if even the rabbis of our day wants to make any kind of geder, okay, Asu l'shanot, you are not allowed to change them. Belav d'oraisa, in a lav d'oraisa, the chesiva this is lois also. So the Chai Adam rules like the Sefer Chinuch. The Atid Ne'eman, even though it might offend a little bit our Western, more American sensitivities that someone stands up and tells us how to vote. Although in Israel, of course, it's rather different. I discovered this when my children came home from school, telling us that the Rav told us today that we have to tell our parents to vote this. You know. And I go, oh really? No, that's nice. Okay, fine. And this is like Dvarim Shutim. So that's how it is here. But the Yatid Ne'eman is based on this Chai Adam. The Sefer Chinuch rules that even the Gedolim today. Again, you have to ask who are the Gedolim today and who are you going to listen to. I want to look at, finally on this particular issue, the position of the Ramban. The position of the Ramban. The Ramban will take us into a new place which will lead us into next week, although we've got a way to go today. Look at the Ramban. The Ramban, I'll summarize 29. 29, the Ramban makes an astounding point. Remember, we said in the Ramban, Maimonides, that the mitzvah of Loitzasa applies to all kinds of Torah Shebaal Peh. Torah Shebaal Peh that came from Sinai, Torah Shebaal Peh that was developed in Drash for the interpretation of the Pesukim, and also the rabbinic mitzvahs that the rabbis made. Mitzvah to light Shabbat candles, not to move Muktzah, whatever it is, second day Yom Tov, Loitzasa applies to all of them. Comes along the Ramban, Nachmanides, and says, I don't agree. It doesn't make any sense. It's too paradoxical to say that every time you break a rabbinic mitzvah, you're breaking two Torah mitzvahs. What sense does that make? Don't we treat rabbinic mitzvahs differently to Torah mitzvahs? Think about it. Sofik d'rabbonon l'kula. Sofik d'oraisa l'chumra. We treat rabbinic mitzvahs differently. And you're telling me, Maimonides, that every rabbinic mitzvah really is actually a double Torah mitzvah. Doesn't seem to fit. Doesn't seem to work. Comes along the Ramban, Nachmanides, and says, therefore, I agree with you that the Torah Shebaal Peh that comes from Sinai and the interpretation of the verses, yes, that's Lo Sosa. But Lo Sosa does not impose an obligation on us to listen to the rabbis of the Sanhedrin or Chazal when it comes to rabbinic mitzvah. No, that's not Lo Sosa. Okay. Because otherwise you have this paradox that every time you don't like Hanukkah candles, you're breaking two Torah mitzvahs. There are other ways to resolve that, but he doesn't like it. So okay, fine. So I have no Torah mitzvah of Lo Sosa, according to Ramban, to listen to rabbinic mitzvahs. So what's the question? So why do I have to listen to rabbinic mitzvahs? Because the rabbis tell me? Well, that's a bit circular. I have to listen to the rabbis because the rabbis tell me to listen to the rabbis? That can't be right. Meaning, Maimonides works, I have to listen to the rabbis because the Torah told me to listen to the rabbis and God told me to listen to the Torah. So that works. That's a nice linear system of authority. God, the Torah, the rabbis, me. But the Ramban, who says, no, rabbinic mitzvahs are not included in that Lo Sosa. So it's Pella. So why do I have to even listen to them at all? So Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, who, as you know, is one of the main proponents of Daf Torah, as we saw last week in the 20th century, look at these very important words in number 30. Nira medivrei haRamban. It seems from the words of the Ramban, sheledvarav ei medivrei hem shum d'oraita klal. So there is no d'oraita at all in rabbinic law. Lighting Shabbat candles is not in any way a d'oraita. It's purely the rabbinic, as opposed to Maimonides who will say it's based in losos. And al kein tzarich loyma lichayra. You have to say, says Rabbi Chanan, ledata Ramban sheloy mitzaveinu klal min atzara lishmo ledivrei chachamim. That the Torah didn't anywhere command us to listen to the rabbis. But Tema Gedola Lomakein. It's incredible. How can you say that? Im came the Aza Tama Nuchayav Mishmolev. So why do I ever have to listen to anyone? Because they told me, they can't tell me to listen to them. So Yesh Loma, you have to answer. And look at what he says. Bachala mitzvahs by Surin Shel Divrei, when it comes to rabbinic mitzvahs, hiskimu da'atan le'data makom. The reason I have to listen to the rabbis is because they are tuned in to what God wants. Umihai taima anu chayvim lasot kidivrein. That's why I have to listen to this. Shehari anu mekayimim bazer rots on Hashem Yisbarach sheiskimu datan ledato. The rabbis are totally in tune, the rabbis of the Sanhedrin at least, or Chazal, with with the view of God, and therefore I have to listen to them because that's what God wants. When we call Markum, Kevan Shaloi Ba'aleim Tzivum Mefurish B'Torah, but since it was not explicitly mentioned in the Torah, Hein Kalim Edivrei Torah V'Hamaporshim. They are lighter, they are more lenient in rabbinic terms than the explicit Torah laws. Again, think of what the Ramban just said. What is my obligation to listen to the rabbi? So the Ramban, Maimonides, says it's based on the pasuk. And like the Chinuch said, it's really about keeping Judaism in one unit. We don't want everyone flying all over the place. Therefore, when the rabbis say, do this, light Shabbos candles. So I should light Shabbos candles. Why? Because we need a unified halachic system. Now, let me ask perhaps a silly question, but a necessary question. Does God care if I light Shabbos candles? Now, presumably, God gave the Torah and put in the Torah, don't eat pork. So presumably, whatever, quote unquote, God cares means, obviously that's a much bigger philosophical discussion, yes, there is something that God is involved in if I eat pork. It says don't eat it, and it comes from God. But God never said light Shabbos candles. So does God care if I light Shabbos candles? Is that what God wants me to do? So the Rambam would have to answer, and by the way, we see this in the Meshech Chochma, explicitly says this, actually no. God wants me to listen to the rabbis. That's what God wants. The specifics, the details, delegated. That's not of interest in specific terms. But the Ramban will say, absolutely not. God wants you to listen to the rabbis. Why? Because the rabbis are telling you what God wants you to do. It's a different system. It's a different way of understanding. Different way of thinking. Therefore, God absolutely wants you to light Shabbos candles. And when Chazal said that this is a mitzvah, they were tuning in to a view, if you like, of Hashem. Not just that there's a system that we have to keep mitzvahs, but this specific thing. Let me give you a nafkamin in halacha, a practical implication. If by mistake you ate pork, does a person need to do tshuva? Yeah. It says only pork. You ate pork. You should have tried harder. You should have done better. You made a mistake. You won't do it again. You have to. If you accidentally didn't light Shabbat candles, do you have to do tshuva? So again, it depends. If, says the Ramban, lighting Shabbat candles is something that God Dafka wants you to do, and the rabbis revealed this, then absolutely you just went against Ratzon Hashem. But if, says the Maimonides, the whole purpose of rabbinic authority was to not rebel against the rabbi, I didn't rebel against anybody. I just forgot to light Shabbat candles. Is there something intrinsic in lighting Shabbat candles which is going against God's will? Maybe not, according to the Maimonides. Definitely, according to Nachmanides. And therefore you see, once already you're telling me that the reason I'm listening to the rabbis is because they're tuned into God, then there's no reason for that to apply to Chazal. That could apply to anyone who's tuned into God. And the question is, who's tuned into God? And how do I know if they're tuned into God? And if they tell me they're tuned into God, does that convince me in any way that they're tuned into God? But once you expand that and you understand that, that becomes a very important point. There's no smicha today, but smicha's got nothing to do with this. There was no smicha in the Gemara either. The rabbis of the Gemara didn't have smicha. Rav Ashi and Ravina had no smicha. They have the authority because the Jewish people accepted the Gemara. Two last points in the last 10 minutes. The first point is on page 7, which is, so Taka, what authority do rabbis today have? So, the Ramah Paskins in Shulchan Aruch, that at the end of the day, anyone could really disagree with anybody else, but they can't disagree with the Gemara. Number 31. Mihu yesh omrim de'im nira l'dayan l'vnei doro. If a dayan, or his generation, can prove, mikach rayos mukhrachos, and they can bring good proofs, halachic proofs, she'ein adin kamosha huska b'poskim, that the din is not like previous poskim have said. You can disagree with anybody, ultimately, if you know what you're doing, if you have the authority in learning. Ma'acha she'ein adin kamosha, as long as it's not in the Gemara. Says the Gra, Dala Gemara ein reshus lahaysef aloli Gra, because we can't argue with the Gemara. The Ramah brings down that although in practice rabbis don't tend to disagree with rabbis from 500, 600, 700 years ago, in theory they could. They just can't disagree with the Gemara. Meaning the Gemara, again, he says, is the last line which has been drawn, which is the ultimate line that you can't go beyond. And therefore, the question is, to what extent is this still the case? To what extent do rabbis today indeed disagree with rabbis from previous generations? And it depends, by the way, on the rabbi. You see from Rav Moshe Feinstein's tshuvas, Rav Moshe Feinstein is not bound by Achronim 300 years ago, or even necessarily by the Shulchan Aruch 500 years ago. He's much more willing to go beyond that and to expand, and if he can prove it, if he has the knowledge and the understanding to do that. So in that sense, today's rabbis, says Ramon, have an authority really after the Gemara to disagree with other people, and you can't bind subsequent generations. That's not agreed on by everybody, you should just know. The Chazon Ish, again a major proponent of Das Torah, understands just in terms of halacha, there are other lines that we draw after the Gemara. And maybe we cannot now disagree with the Shulchan Aruch, or the Mishnah Berurah, or whatever it is. And therefore there are different approaches in Psak as to who exactly combines who. And I brought you an interesting example of this just under number 34 there. There was an attempt, excuse me, by Rabbi Shua Leib Diskin, in the 1850s, to ban secular study in Yerushalayim. It's very interesting to see whether that spread or that didn't spread, and you can read that yourself. There was a cherem put out in the 1880s by Rav Diskin against those people who did want to teach secular studies, and I just brought you here a quote here from Rav David Karlina from the Emig Brocha. Look what he says here, number 35. In light of the above, it is clear that the ban issued in Jerusalem was not valid. The Jerusalem ban was issued without constraints or qualifications. Moreover, the ban was issued for all time to apply to future settlers in Jerusalem. Regarding the last point, those who issued the ban had no authority to do so without first receiving the approval of the majority of the diaspora Jewish community. Again, goes back to the point we said before, the Gemara is the Gemara because everybody agrees. Today, people don't agree on anything in that sense. It was inappropriate for one group of Jews to issue a ban that the rest of Jewry finds intolerable. Indeed, the ban discourages Jews from settling in the land of Israel and is, in effect, an enactment designed to prevent Jews from fulfilling a mitzvah. That's very strong. And this is here from Rav David Karlina, okay, the Emig Brocha. And there's a lot more to say about this. Obviously, there's a lot of hashkafic issues, a lot of political issues involved there as well. But the point I'm trying to make is this. When one rabbi stands up now and says, I bind everybody, I speak for everybody, that just doesn't work anymore, according to almost anybody. Even the Sefer HaChinuch, who says that you're bound by Lo Sosso, by the Gedolim of your time, we still have different communities with different Gedolim, and they can't necessarily speak for everybody else. And the Rivash makes that point in number 36, before we get on to the last point. Aval Chacham Echad Loi Haya Osu V'Goyza Gezeret HaKol Yisrael. No one rabbi can make Gezeret on the whole Jewish people anymore. Ki Im Levnei Yirov, only for his community, Ulu B'Gvul Asher. And its boundaries. Nobody else has to accept another rabbi's psak in that sense, and Rav Moshe Feinstein upholds this as well, that nobody is immune from others disagreeing with him, and everyone is open to question in that sense. The last point I just want to make in the last few minutes, and you can read page 9 on your own, because it's mostly just in English and other things that came on from this, is just a question that I want to raise is, what is covered? Even if you say Lo Sosso applies, and that today's rabbis have some kind of authority to bind us, which issues? Because Lo Sosso in the Psukim related to halacha, bein dam ledam, bein din ledin, bein nega lenega. The question is to what extent that goes beyond that. Is who you vote for an issue of bein dam ledam, bein din ledin, bein nega lenega? Is that a halachic issue? Some people may say it is a halachic issue, because it goes to Pikuach Nefesh, the policies they're going to have and say, etc. How far does it go? So I brought you a few sources, which I'll just summarize for you here. Actually, many of the authorities seem to say that Lo Sosso, as it applies, does go more broadly. Look in the Ram for a second, number 40. Just like we have an obligation to follow the rabbis in laws of the Torah, we have to follow them in other non-halachic matters as well. Whether it's a specific mitzvah or not. Any Jew who deviates from the rabbis, even if it's in a non-halachic matter, who apikiras, ve'ein lo chelek le'olam hava. I brought you this to show you that this is not an invention of the 20th century. This idea that Das Torah, if it applies beyond pure halacha, and that people who reject it, there are issues, serious issues at stake. However, clearly, not everybody agrees on that either. Just let me give you the Rambam in number 42. Ukfar amarti lecha pam. I've already told you more than once. Sheim nichlechu chachamim be'ezah hashkafa. If the rabbis are to disagree on an issue of hashkafa, v'deya she'ein tachlita ma'aseh min ha'maaseh. If it doesn't have specific halachic relevance, hare ein lomar sham halacha kaploni. You don't. There's no such thing as a psak in hashkafa, he says. Whereas the rabbis seem to say there is such a thing as a psak in hashkafa, and this ultimately is one of the most fundamental disagreements on this issue of Dav Torah. Is there such a thing as a psak in hashkafa, or not? Meaning in halacha, everyone agrees there's a psak. And that you can't go looking around for minority opinions in the Rishonim. No, you find an interesting ritva in Hilchas Shabbos, and you say, oh, next Shabbos, maybe we'll do that. That'll be interesting. You can't do that. There's no such thing. That's not the halachic process. There's a psak in halacha. We don't follow that view. Is that the case in hashkafa? And this, of course, and I'll leave you with this thought, this, of course, blew up about 10 years ago in Rabbi Slifkin's affair with that he was in the this affair, Rabbi Slifkin, in the books that he wrote on science and Torah. Rabbi Nathan Slifkin, who many of you know, who I know, who is a friend, colleague of mine, in Beth Shemesh, he wrote a number of books on science and Torah. And he quoted a number of opinions of the Rambam, of Rav Hirsch, of Rav Avraham ben Rambam, and others, that said things that people don't like to hear these days. And they said things that the later authorities on these issues disagreed with very, very strongly, on the issue of science and Chazal. And his books were banned, and there was a big hullabaloo. And he said, why did you ban my books? And they said, because you can't say that anymore. And he said, well, why not? It's not me that's saying it. I'm quoting you the Rambam. The Rambam says that the rabbis were not experts in science, they were experts in Torah. They had a Masorah from Sinai when he came to Halacha. They didn't have a Masorah when he came to medical cures, and therefore don't follow those cures. If you want to go to a doctor, the Rambam would say, go to a 12th century doctor, not a 2nd century doctor. And by the way, I imagine the Rambam would say today, go to a 21st century doctor and don't follow the Rambam's understanding of medicine. But that's another question. So he said, why are you banning these books? And they said, because you just like you cannot go to some minority opinion in halakha and say, let's teach that to the masses, which everybody agrees on. So too, said the people who wanted to ban that book, there's a psak in hashkafa. The gedolim have decided, whoever the gedolim are, we'll have to find out next time, they've decided that we don't paskin like that anymore in hashkafa. You can't say that about Chazal anymore. You have to follow one of the other opinions. And therefore you have no business printing a book that brings the other opinion as if it's a valid opinion. And those who supported Rabbi Slifkin said, Mabuton, where's the psak in hashkafa? There's no psak in hashkafa. And that is ultimately one of the main issues of machloket. So in summary, today we're out of time. What have we seen? We've seen that there's a mitzvah of Lot Asur. It really is there, and it's very important. And the Rambam says, for sure, it binds us to follow Chazal and to follow the Sanhedrin. Does it apply after the Sanhedrin? The Rambam says, definitely not. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, definitely yes, although to who? Good question. And the Chai Odom Pasim like the Chinuch, the Ramban says, it's all about them connecting with the Ramban, with the Da'at Hashem, and that could go forward as well. Which issues does it apply to? Well, we've seen there's a big hullabaloo at the end as to which issues it does apply to. There was a lot of material here today. I'm sorry if it was complex, but it's important. And next time we need to take it and go further and look at how this applies in practice to the way Da'at Torah works today. Have a wonderful day.
Superb teacher, really a superb teacher.
Thank you, I appreciate it.